We're in week number 8 of our series where we're focusing on seeking the Lord more, seeking deeper intimacy with Christ and fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've been following the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and as we've followed that, we've looked at three habits kind of in the beginning, three different habits that we need to incorporate into our lives in order to experience a deeper relationship with Christ. And then after that, we looked at three different areas of fruit that God will produce in our lives as we cooperate with Him and as our souls are nourished in Him. This fruit will grow and be produced in a cooperative effort between God's Spirit in us and us. And so that's where we've been. And now the way the book is going is it's kind of coming back to a few different practices that I would say maybe the first three practices we looked at would be kind of core practices. And now these are going to be practices that will help enhance and strengthen the practices that we've already looked at as we seek the Lord together. My impression in this series is where, we get to a kind of a new topic every week and we're moving pretty quickly through this, and it can be easy, I think, at least what I've experienced and what I've heard the feedback is, it's easy to get excited about and be motivated about any of these different topics or practices or fruit that we've been talking about after you hear the sermon. But you need to know that's like the, I don't know, you talk about spiritual mountaintops or you get these highs and lows, like that doesn't last long. So that excitement kind of comes back, and you might be excited about prayer and meditating on God's word and these things that we've been talking about, but just expect that excitement isn't always going to be there, and it doesn't have to be. Like the reality of the Christian life and the reality of what we've been looking at, they're called spiritual disciplines, is one of the ways that these practices are referred to. These are things that require more than just excitement to do regularly and to grow deeper in our relationship with God. These are things that, as I've been bringing up, they require intentional change in our lives. They are going to take time and intentionality and effort, and that's not always exciting, but that's what, as followers of Christ, as we want to seek more of God and He invites us to find Him, that's what we need to do. And so whether you're excited, there will be times of excitement or not, we continue to seek and we continue to incorporate these things for more of Him and not just feeling excited about things, okay? And so I just want to encourage you with that is, for me, the way this looks is it's like, okay, I may be excited, like after today, you might be excited about fasting, but that excitement's going to fade throughout the week. If you're going to practice fasting, you have to be intentional about making plans for fasting. And the same goes for everything that we've talked about. So the core habits that we looked at several weeks ago that we need to incorporate into our lives are, we talked about meditating on God's word. We talked about prayer and communicating with God. Obviously, communicating to Him and then hearing from Him through His word and through His spirit. And then we also talked about worship, whether that's private or corporate worship. Those we need to incorporate into our lives. But God has also given us ways to strengthen these different practices, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. And today we're going to look at the practice of fasting, which I see as going together with these first three core practices. Fasting, from what I've seen, is really popular today, not necessarily for the reasons I'm going to be preaching about, but there's a lot of people that are practicing intermittent fasting because of the health benefits. Some of you are doing that. A couple of years ago, it was 2 years ago, I was at a 4th of July party, and somebody that I met them the first time there, and they were a talker, and they were talking to me about all about intermittent fasting. I have no idea how we got on the subject. Intermittent fasting, ketones, and ketosis. And so I'm learning, and it's like, this stuff is actually quite fascinating, and all the health benefits related to it. I never heard about it before. I didn't ask, for them to tell me about it, but I sure heard about it then. And then I started to see, after hearing about it, I started to see this is kind of a big deal in the health community. A lot of people talking about this stuff. So this morning, We're not going to talk about that kind of fasting. We're going to talk about another kind of fasting. And this kind was popular and widely practiced long before this current trend. That's a practice of, I'll call it, spiritual fasting. So spiritual or religious fasting has been going on for really thousands of years, and not just in Christianity or Judaism, but many other different kinds of religions. And of course, we're going to be focusing on what Scripture says, so Judaism and Christianity. The Bible is filled with examples of people fasting for some kind of religious or spiritual reason, not health reasons, but spiritual reasons. It was practiced in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, many different occasions, and it was a regular and an expected practice for the people of Israel. So I don't know if you are practicing spiritual fasting, if you have recently, if you ever have, but for the most part, as I've been reading different articles and what different people have to say, I think my observations have been similar in that it's a practice that has largely fallen by the wayside among Christians today, likely, I think, probably due to a lack of understanding of really what it is and why we should do it, and then an uncertainty about its benefits. You know, is this going to help in any way? There's can be uncertainty there, and I would say that pretty much describes where I've been. So I have practiced fasting for spiritual purposes over the past several years, but honestly, I've done it because the denominational leaders that can tell me what to do encourage me to to do it, and so I've done it, but not really because I've understood why I was doing it or what I was doing. And if I'm honest, like at the end of, you know, we were to fast for a day, at the end of that day of fasting, I didn't really see any value to it. But after studying it this week and seeing more clearly what it is and the purpose behind it, I can see its value in seeking a deeper relationship with God, which is what we're focusing on this series. And it's something that I want to incorporate into my life. And I think you will too. And none of us are going to do that unless we're intentional about it, okay? So you might, again, you might be excited about it after the sermon, but what changes are you going to make in your life? What reminders, what's your purpose going to be in it? So this sermon is going to be a general overview, I think, of fasting. I don't necessarily have a specific passage that I'm just preaching on, but I'm sharing with you the things that I learned from reading a lot of different resources this week. And then we're going to hear a cool example of fasting and prayer and what God did through that. So I want to talk about what it is, what spiritual fasting is, what it means, and then how we can incorporate it into our lives today. So what is spiritual fasting? After reading several articles about it in the that covered, you know, specifically fasting in the Bible, I want to give you a summary of what I learned. So if you do a survey of fasting in the Bible, you actually find very little direct teaching or instruction about fasting, but you do find a whole bunch of examples all the way through Old Testament, New Testament, a lot of references to fasting. It was pretty common, and there was a lot of variety in the different examples that you read about. You might be surprised, but this surprised me, but there's only one time that God actually commanded people to fast. And does anybody know that by any chance? It's in Leviticus, and it's with one of the feasts. It's the Day of Atonement. Okay, that's the one time that God commanded the people of Israel, Leviticus 23. And in that chapter, it says to afflict themselves, which means fasting, okay? It was linked to the Day of Atonement. What you find more commonly throughout the Bible is there would be a leader, an Israelite leader of some kind that would command the people to fast. So it wasn't necessarily God commanding the people, it was the Israelite leader that would call or command the people of Israel to fast. And that happened at many different times. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus didn't command, neither Jesus nor the disciples commanded the early Christians or churches to fast. And yet, as you read through the New Testament, it's clear that they did fast on numerous times and in different situations. And so even without direct commands from God or from Jesus to observe fasting, it was seen as important and it was seen as purposeful, and people felt compelled to do it. So that intrigued me, and I wanted to dig into, okay, why? If this isn't necessarily, I mean, for us who don't observe the Day of Atonement anymore, Christians aren't commanded to fast, and yet Christians in the New Testament fasted. Why is that? So we'll continue looking at what is this, okay? There were different kinds of fasts. Essentially, when you're fasting, you're abstaining from something. And so as you read the different examples, there were different things that people would abstain from, but by far the most common kind of fast was abstaining from eating food, and then often linked with that was abstaining from drinking. You know, the not drinking something wasn't always linked with not eating, but often was, depending on the situation. The length of fasting was most often one day or from sunup to sundown, but it could include anything from one meal to several days. You probably will recall some of the stories of the longest periods of fasting that you read about in the Bible were actually 40 days, but you need to understand those were extremely rare and they included very unusual circumstances. So one was Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai, okay, very unusual circumstance. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Jesus, you remember when he, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, went into the wilderness before he began his ministry, and for 40 days he fasted. Those are extremely rare and very unusual circumstances. So that's the duration, most often a day or from sunup to sundown, but in some cases it was a few days. In the Old Testament, as I said, fasting was done annually on the Day of Atonement, and when it was done on that day, it was a sign of penitence for sin, remorse for recognition of sin, remorse for sin. It was also commonly practiced in the Old Testament during times of distress, and as you read the different examples, you see there's distress, there's mourning happening. It could be something like a drought was going on, a famine. It could be war. It could be a time of spiritual renewal, like they would, the king oftentimes would call the people to fast as they were recommitting themselves to God. It could be a leader's death, and they would fast during that time. Leading up to Jesus' ministry, other historical writings besides Scripture indicate that the Jewish religious leaders would observe regular bi-weekly fasts. So they would fast for 2 days a week, and they would also call the people of Israel to do the same. And so you see lots of examples. When Jesus taught his disciples about fasting early on, it was in the Sermon on the Mount where you see the first direct teaching about fasting. You can see that the way he spoke as if they were already involved in regular fasting. He said, when you fast, indicating that they were already involved in fasting to some degree. And in that teaching, which we are going to look at, he was teaching them how to do it rightly, but he wasn't telling them to start doing it because the indication is they were already observing fasting. Okay? Fasting, another thing that I learned is it wasn't done just by itself. So it's not a spiritual practice that people just did fasting. It was accompanied by other acts of worship, and most common by far was prayer. So prayer and fasting often, almost always went together, and those prayers had a certain kind of flavor to them. So people would be praying for, here, I'll give some examples. They'd be praying for deliverance from an enemy or an impending threat, and so they would go to fasting and prayer in that situation. There would be prayers of confession of sin that went along with fasting and crying out to God for mercy. That was often in times of renewal by the people of Israel. They would fast and pray and cry out to God for mercy as they realized their sinfulness. That's similar to the Day of Atonement. Oftentimes, people would fast and pray during times of mourning. So if somebody, a leader, died, they would fast and pray. In distress, they would fast and pray. And in addition to fasting and prayer, there were other things, like people would put on sackcloth, they might tear their clothes, they would sprinkle dust or ashes on themselves, and then they would also sit on the dust on the ground. Okay, and all of that is kind of giving an image and an experience that's very much linked with mourning, desperation. I think it's a sign of poverty. It all ties together. During Jesus' time, the typical daily practice must have been anointing their head and kind of looking, you know, kind of like we do, or certain people in our families do. You know, I at least wash, you know, stick my head under the sink and wash the hair, and some days put some stuff on. But during times of fasting in Jesus' day, they wouldn't anoint themselves with oil, so that would be a sign of trouble or mourning. Okay. After David's sin with Bathsheba, it's a well-known story. After the birth of their son, David went into a time of fasting, and God had declared that because of his sin, the child that was going to be born to them was going to die. And so after the child was born and then became sick, David went into a time of fasting. And if you've read that story recently, you know that during that time he prayed. He was praying for the child. He laid on the ground. He was weeping. And so all of those things went together with fasting. All of these different things, as I was studying this week, and if you will do a survey again of fasting in Scripture, indicate that fasting was an expression of grief, maybe penitence for sin, humility, lowliness, desperation, devotion, dependence, need, and spiritual poverty. Okay, that's the type of expressions that were being, I guess, expressed in fasting. And those expressions might be directly related with the situation that people were in at that time. So if a leader died, or if there was an enemy army that was coming and they were fasting, that might be an expression of what was going on right then. But then there were also times, especially after the Babylonian captivity, where people would have designated days of fasting where they were remembering those times from their past. They would remember times of distress, and they would fast and pray in order to remember those times. And so essentially, you know, as I thought about the uniqueness of fasting, you could remember those times and just have those feelings of grief and mourning inside of you. You could speak about your grief and mourning, but fasting is going beyond just feeling and thinking and speaking. It's actually afflicting yourself by not eating and going hungry and feeling those hunger pangs in your stomach as an additional way of expressing the feelings and the thoughts that you were having. So it's, I try to think of a really good word, I guess. I didn't come up with a great one. Visceral, I don't know if that's quite right. Tangible, it's very palpable, are different words. It's a palpable expression of grief, mourning, desperation, longing, those types of things, okay? Jesus indicated this link between fasting and mourning. We almost got to it in our Discipleship Hour class this morning in the book of Luke. I'm going to read the passage, the parallel passage from Matthew 9, but Jesus linked fasting and mourning together in one of his two teachings about fasting. So Matthew 9, 14 and 15 I have up here says this, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so his answer to them indicated that the way that he looked at fasting was that it was appropriate during times of mourning, such as after a wedding celebration, which was an indication of him leaving and ascending to heaven, but it was not appropriate to do during times of celebration, like the events surrounding a wedding. Like if you're having a wedding, it's time for feasting, not fasting. And that certainly, in what Jesus was saying, was what his disciples would do. That would be appropriate to fast after he left. But right now, while he was with them, it's a time for celebration. Okay. And so fasting, if I was to summarize it, it was deliberate. It was intentional. It had a unique purpose and expression. The contrast would be feasting, where people would, in that case, you would sing, you would dance. It's like you go to a wedding in the reception afterwards. That's not a time for fasting. It just doesn't fit there. That's a time for feasting, dancing, rejoicing. That all goes together. And so fasting was much, much different than that, and it helps you to see the meaning behind it. You don't fast when it's time to feast, because they express opposite things. Okay? So that gives you kind of a overview, I guess, of at least what I learned about fasting as I read different things and looked at different passages. And now, what does it mean? Okay? And I set all that up so its meaning is like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? What's its purpose? As noted, it's a very tangible expression of a person's feelings of need, desire, desperation, grief, and so on. But the most important part of that expression, so you're expressing these things, the most important part is that it's an expression to someone. And of course, it's an expression to God. And that's what gives meaning and purpose behind the expression of fasting. When we fast, it isn't just what they often did in Israel. It wasn't just an empty religious ritual, nor is it just an expression. Like, we can express yourselves to express yourselves, and it's expressing it to nothing, the air, outer space. It's also not an expression for other people to see. But it is in we're expressing ourselves to our Heavenly Father. And that's key to spiritual fasting and what it's for and why we should do it. That's at the heart of true biblical fasting. It is about, at its heart, it's about communing with God. It's about relating to Him and seeking more of Him, which is why it's a practice that fits perfectly into this sermon series that we're in. Jesus made it clear that it's about expressing mourning or desperation to God. He made that clear in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 1, that chapter begins with, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then after that, he goes on to give three examples of that. And the third example he gave was fasting. So in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, he says, "And when you fast," so he just said, don't do it in front of people or you're not going to get any reward. And then he says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces." So they don't anoint themselves, and they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And he's like, don't do it for that reason. "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face," which you do every normal day, just keep doing that, "that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Fasting is, at its heart, it's not just an empty expression, it's an expression to God. Okay? That's where it has value, purpose, and meaning. Fasting is a way to express your true, heartfelt desire to God. It's a way to show God that you're serious, that you're fully committed, that you're devoted to Him, and by fasting, you're saying to God and expressing to Him, I need you, I want you more than anything else, I want to change, I need your help, I depend on you, and I trust you. In some ways, this is similar. When we talk about baptism, we will describe it as the outward sign of an inward reality, and that's kind of what fasting is, although fasting isn't as publicly visible. But it's a sign that you definitely feel and are aware of, and outwardly, of an inner reality. And so it reflects what's going on inside of you. Otherwise, it's completely worthless in a spiritual sense. Don't just fast to fast. Fast to express heartfelt feeling and desire in relation to God. As Christians, we also need to fast. When we fast, we need to do it with the full understanding of the gospel. Because one of the most common errors that Christians make in fasting is thinking that by fasting, God is going to hear you more or show more favor to you because you're afflicting yourself in this way. And that veers off of the gospel. Okay? Our favor with God doesn't increase with fasting, because our favor with God rests on the finished work of Christ and what He's done. Okay, so God isn't going to love you more or listen to you more or hear you or respond to you more because you fast. And that's an easy trap for Christians to get into. He's not going to listen to you more or bless you more because you fast. Fasting isn't about influencing God or trying to compel Him to do anything. It's about expressing our need and longing for Him. So it's about demonstrating our dependence and devotion, and it's really more about influencing our own hearts, because as you're fasting and you're feeling that hunger, you need to connect in your thinking about that hunger pang. You need to be thinking, that's the same as my soul's desperation for God, okay? And there needs to be that connection. That's why we fast. And so that's its meaning. That's its purpose. It's expressing what's going on inside with God. It accompanies, for those reasons, it often accompanies prayer, worship. But how do we incorporate it then into our lives? I want to encourage you to begin. I think as I studied it this week and kind of refreshed and learned, I guess, more depth to this practice, it's like this is something that I want to incorporate into my life for these reasons, and I encourage you to do the same. I encourage you to begin a regular pattern of fasting in your life. So consider, and this is what our denominational leadership was encouraging all the pastors to do, is consider setting aside one day a month, or maybe one day a week. I just heard an example this morning of somebody who set aside one day a week. I was setting aside one day a month for fasting, for spiritual fasting. A day where you will give up at least one meal that you would normally eat in order to seek the Lord. So it does no good. Like, I don't eat breakfast. Okay, I work in the office, I don't need a ton of energy, I drink coffee. If I fast for breakfast, it's absolutely pointless. Okay, so you're giving up at least one meal that you would normally eat in order to seek the Lord. I recommend that you try fasting for a full day if you don't have health issues that would prevent that. So some of you do have health issues that would make it unwise, so you got to be wise about it. But if you're able, I encourage you to try fasting for a full day, because if you're like me, most of us can skip a meal that we would normally eat and still not really miss a beat, okay? In some of your jobs, if you skip a meal, you're going to notice it, but for some of us, it's not that noticeable. You want to notice. You want to feel hungry. You want to feel the effects of it, okay? And most of us are going to notice that very clearly if we don't eat for a day. You want to feel hungry. You want to go without. And it's because that's an expression of your need, your emptiness, your desperation, your longing for God. The hunger pangs that you feel are intentional and purposeful because they remind you of your soul's hunger and thirst for God. And that's why you fast. Okay? But it's also important that when you fast, if you just give up a meal and you just don't eat, but you just keep working through your lunch hour, let's say, or the supper meal, then it's kind of wasted. So not only give up a meal, but also set aside time to seek the Lord and to meet with Him. Set aside time for prayer, these things that we've talked about in earlier weeks. Prayer, Bible readings, meditating on God's Word. Set aside time for worship. If all you do is fast, all you'll get is hungry. But if you take time for seeking God in prayer and reading Scripture and worship, you'll receive nourishment for your soul. And that's what your goal is in fasting. And throughout the time of your fast, whenever you feel hungry then, maybe, you know, you're going to feel hungry at different times where you're not expecting it. And when that happens, use that hunger to remind you to pray, to praise the Lord, to seek Him. And then the last thing that I want to encourage you to do is to fast and pray for something particular, okay? Maybe it's just, I think you could, you know, if you just generally want to go deeper with God, okay, fast and pray for that reason. But if you have something going on in your life, a struggle or a temptation, an area of sin that you've been struggling with, that you just, you know, you're looking for spiritual breakthrough, you're wanting to express yourself more seriously and deeply and express your devotion and your desire, try fasting and prayer for that. Focus on that. Maybe there's a family member that's struggling with something. Try fasting for them. The example that I heard this morning was a mother who was fasting one day a week for her family. And that was, I believe, unbelieving, at least to some degree, unbelieving family members. Fast and pray for a specific need and a specific purpose and set aside that time. You know, whatever that difficult situation you or your loved one is in, if your heart is burdened for someone or something going on in your own life, it would make sense to fast and pray for them or for your own situation. And so I just encourage us, I encourage myself as I studied this week and as I preach here this morning, I encourage all of us to seriously consider reviving this mostly, I think, forgotten practice as a way to go deeper in our relationships with God and to express to Him our need for Him, our desperation for Him, and our longing and devotion to Him. And we have a testimony now. I'm going to ask Kathy's going to share a story of how this church was called to fasting and prayer for a particular need and how the Lord met that need.
Good morning. My name is Kathy Schwanke. Wow, my emotions are deep this morning because I actually shared the story of the woman who fasted once a week, which was my mentor, Mary Olson. And if any of you were at her funeral and heard her rich heritage, it was powerful. Her grandkids are just loving the Lord. And her prayers were a lot for her grandchildren, and so I'm grateful for that example. Prior to Dale and I moving here in 1995, I didn't do a study, but I read a book with some friends called Greater Health, God's Way by Stormy L. Martin. And one of the chapters in there was the power of prayer and fasting in your life. And Stormy had given, when you're a mom and you have to make meals, it's hard to fast. she had given the idea of starting in the afternoon and doing a 24-hour fast, which meant you weren't going an entire day without food. And so that was doable for me. So I practiced fasting before I met Mary Olson once a week using that method with these friends. Well, then we moved here, and there was a teenager in our church suffering deeply from anorexia nervosa. And she had been in and out of hospitals in the Twin Cities and not getting help. And I remember seeing her one day when I walked into church, and her face was gray, and her bones were protruding in her head. And so it was desperate. And Ken Amundson came up, and he called our church to fast and pray for this young lady. And so Janelle Johnson and I were homeschooling our kids together. and we were on the phone a lot during that time. And I shared that method with her. And we fasted and prayed together every Wednesday. And at one point, we went and saw Lacey. And I saw this young lady in the hospital. Anyway, it was after the fasting and prayer that her family learned about Remuda Ranch in Arizona, which has a high success rate for eating disorders. And it was hard to get in, and so we prayed more for that, and so that opened up, and then this young lady was delivered from her eating disorder, and we watched her thrive, and I was blessed to mentor her after that. Today, she's a mom of four, and it's a beautiful story of God coming through, but also that legacy of, you know, it was much easier for me to fast when Janelle and I were doing it together. And so grab a friend if you have a hard time doing it on your own, and try that 24-hour if you're just easing your way into it. But I've also experienced several breakthroughs through doing 3- and 4-day fasts in my personal life. So...
Thank you, Kathy. I mean, that story and even the extra things that you shared, I think it just shows clearly what it is and why we do it. And obviously, you see that throughout the scriptures as well. And so, as we conclude here again, you might be excited right now about fasting and prayer. But this is something, if it's going to happen, we have to be intentional about and making plans to incorporate that into our lives. Maybe for you it's going to be a certain day in the month or a certain day of the week. However, you know, I encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to lead you and follow His leading in this. So let's close this time with prayer, and then we're going to observe communion together. Father, this has been I think eye-opening, and it's been a good, you know, for me, a good week of study, and approve of it and how you use it in our lives in seeking greater depth with you, and also just crying out to you in desperation for the things going on, the struggles that we're facing or other loved ones. Lord, I pray that. I pray that this would be a practice that we revive in our lives and in our church family. I pray that you would make it clear if there's to be practices and regular fasting as each of us seek you. I pray that you'd make it clear what you would like for us to do. And really the most important thing, and I pray the thing that we would be most excited for, is just meeting with you and expressing to you that our heart's deepest desire, more than food, more than anything else in this life, is you. We want more of you. We want to see you working in our lives and breaking through in these in the whatever struggles we're having. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.